1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we are going to be looking at verses 12 through 14. And I want us to just get our minds right into this passage, okay? I want us to soak our minds into what Paul is saying here. This is the first of the two letters that we have from Paul, and Paul is writing this letter in response to various issues that were in the church. And he gets to this part in chapter 12. He's taking head on this problem that threatened to splinter the church into pieces, and that is that some people had spiritual gifts that other people really envied and valued. There were some gifts that were more prominent. There were some gifts that were very, that looked very special. In particular, the gift of speaking in tongues. And so when people got up and they spoke in tongues in the church, other people would look at them and they were like, wow, that is really cool. It's really impressive. We want that too. And so the people that had the gift of tongues, they tended to be very proud of what they had, and they were elevating their gifts above the gifts of other people. And so you had other people comparing themselves, and they're like, oh, my spiritual gift isn't as impressive. My spiritual gift isn't as significant. And this threatened the unity of the church here. And so this is what Paul is talking about. It's the danger of comparing personalities, giftedness, and roles in the church to the peril of the church functioning as a whole. So let me just give an example that might bring this issue to light. Because the tongues gift, I believe, has ceased with the giving of the New Testament, right? This is a gift that I believe is no longer in function today, but still the same kinds of principles apply to this church, as far as the unity and the different giftedness that you, the different gifts that you all have, that you exercise. So let's just take, for example, a lady, in a church, and she's noticed a change in her friend. And her friend has recently displayed, I'm just giving as an example of maybe an issue that might be in the church as far as people exercising their spiritual gifts. Her friend has displayed an unusually harsh attitude toward others, and disrespect toward her husband. And the first lady is burdened about this, and she thinks, maybe I should speak to this, my friend, about this. Maybe I should ask her, hey, is everything going okay in your life? Is there something that you're struggling with? Is there something I could help you with? Is there something I could pray for you about? And she has a burden for this, the need in this other lady's life. And then she begins to think, I don't know. There's someone that's more gifted at having those sort of conversations with people. I'm kind of a shy person. I don't really feel comfortable having a conversation like that. And then she thinks of someone else, another lady in the church, who just has a more effusive personality, easier to talk with people. And then she starts thinking of another lady that seems more loving and gentle. Said, okay, I'm going to totally leave this one alone because there are other people in the church that are far more capable of handling this. And so she just backs up. Even though the Lord burdened her with this, the need to talk to this friend about this issue, she just kind of steps back and lets it go. Because she's comparing herself and her personality and giftedness with the personalities and giftedness of other people. Okay? See, this is just an example of the kind of problem that could, that Paul was dealing with that could apply to this church. Or let me give you another example. So there's a younger guy in the church, and he really values looking sharp and dressing neat. He has a good job, makes a lot of money. And then an older guy in the church that doesn't seem as sharp, doesn't seem to have everything all together like he does, approaches him and says, hey, brother, I've just been burdened to pray for you. Is there anything I could be praying for you about? And this younger, sharper kind of guy takes offense at this. He's like, What could this guy possibly offer me? Like he's putting him on a lower level than himself, and again threatening the unity and the functioning of the church as a whole. So I'm giving these two examples, okay, as just a way that we can apply this passage to our situation or your situation here at this church. So how does God through Paul correct this problem? Well, he describes what it looks like when members of a church are thriving, okay? So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want us to read, let me just get there. I want us to read together, I'll read aloud verses 12 through 14, and then I'll read verse 17 as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 12 through 14. Paul says this, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. And he provides some explanation in verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I'm actually going to keep on reading here. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. I'm going to skip down to verse 27. Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay, so here are people who live as thriving members of a church and their relationships with each other. I'm going to put it this way in helping us understand this passage. There are three actions to take. And the first one is to understand the picture. If you're going to really thrive as a member of this church in the way you exercise your gifts in relationship to one another, first of all, you're going to understand a picture. You're going to get something with your mind, and what is the picture? Okay, there's a picture that Paul is painting for us, or a metaphor that he's using. And what is it? What is he saying the church is like? Okay, the church is like a body. So that's one thing that you need to get. If you're going to function in a thriving way as a member of this church, you're going to understand that the church is like a body. All right? So understand the picture. And the picture is this, that the church is like a body with many members. Notice in verse 13, this is what Paul is saying. As the body is one, he starts out with saying a very patently obvious statement. There's a body, there's just one body, all right? And all the members are members of it. And how did this happen? This is what he explains. We've been baptized by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body. What Paul is saying here is when you got saved, okay, when you trusted the Lord as your Savior, it's like the Holy Spirit submerged you into the body of Christ, okay? So instead of becoming identified primarily by your race, whether Jew or Gentile, by your economic status, instead of being profiled by how much money you make or how much money you don't make, instead of being profiled by your gender, instead of being profiled by whatever kinds of things tend to differentiate people on a secular level, okay? Now you're all brought into the body of Christ, okay? So now you're all one. You're not distinguished by your salary. You're not distinguished by your race. You're not distinguished by these other kinds of things that tend to divide people, right? He's saying that now you're one, members of one body. That's why he says in verse 13, whether you're a Jew or Gentile, whether you're bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. So the metaphor of drinking into one Spirit is exactly the same thing. We're part of one thing, okay? We're members of one body. And so we are one body, and each local church, this local church, is, or it ought to be, a microcosm of the church as a whole. So we've got to get this picture that we're one body. Now you think, okay, I get this. I'm a very committed member of a church. I mean, I'm here for Sunday school, okay? I'm not just a Sunday morning only person, the Sunday morning worship service. I'm here for Sunday school, and I'm very committed to this local church. But isn't it true that each of us, even though we're committed to church, we have this inward bent, this selfish bent in ourselves to compare ourselves with other people. And it comes about, it shows itself in two attitudes, okay? So the first thing we need to get, if we're going to function as thriving members of this church, is to see the picture. And what's the picture? The church is it's a body, okay? That's the picture. Get the picture. The second thing is this. We need to resist two wrong attitudes. Okay? Resist two wrong attitudes. So in order to find out what these attitudes are, Paul is pushing back against these attitudes. What are the attitudes that we see beginning in verse 15 expressed in the dialogue that Paul is imaginatively unfolding among the members of the body, okay? These members of the body are talking to each other. And if I could kind of use my own imagination and picture when this letter was read to the people of Corinth, most likely what was going on is people were assembled just like you are, and someone is standing in front of them just like I am, and is taking the document of the Paul's letter and reading it out loud to them, okay? Not everybody in that assembly could read. That's the primary way in which people understood Scripture in the first century. So they just heard it read out loud. And he's reading along, and Paul is putting words into the mouth of a foot or an eye or a hand. Okay, so he's expressing this dialogue. So what attitude do you perceive that's being explained here in verse 15? All right, beginning in verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And then the ear has the same problem. Okay, what do the ear and the foot have in common? As expressed by this dialogue here. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is this attitude here? If we're going to be thriving members of this church, functioning as we should, there is one attitude that has to be resisted, and Paul is describing this attitude. What is it? What is going on in the minds of these ear people or feet people that is a wrong attitude that Paul is saying, no, 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 this is not the attitude you should. What do you think? Pride? They don't feel like they don't belong? Okay, good. Why do you say pride?
One person thought they were more important than the other.
Yes, exactly. And the ones that were being compared negatively against, as you said, they felt like they don't belong. All right? Why do they not feel like they belong? Okay. Actually, no one is shunning them at this point. Yeah, they're comparing themselves. Instead of just looking at themselves and the way they can function in the body, they look at someone else and they're like, I'm not like that. And therefore, they start pulling back. And they make this ridiculous conclusion, I'm not part of the body. Now, we're going to just call this attitude, I'm going to name it this, self-isolation, okay? So, of the two attitudes that we've got to resist, if you're going to be a thriving member of this church, you must resist this attitude of self-isolation, okay? Isolating. This is what this attitude sounds like. It sounds like this. I'm not needed here. Right? That's one of the attitudes. And where does it come from? This attitude comes from wrongly comparing yourself with other people. This attitude, I'm not needed here. How do you correct this attitude? I mean, if this is your tendency, and we do have all of us have different tendencies, but all of us are most likely going to lean toward one way or the other, okay? Either this attitude or the second attitude that we're going to talk about in just a little bit, okay? Maybe you're the kind of person that you tend to really be down on yourself a lot. Like, you really tend to look at other people's giftedness, and then you conclude, you look at yourself, and you conclude, man, I must not be really important at all. Right? So how do you overcome that? Well, this is what Paul is teaching us how to overcome. He's saying, this is one body, and every single member is an integral part of that body. So get the picture. Just because the foot says, I'm not the hand, and just because the ear says, I'm not the eye, does that make it not part of the body? No. It is still an integral part of the body. So, beloved, understand that. I mean, may I just challenge you, if you tend in this church to look at someone else's giftedness, someone else's talent, someone else's personality, and tend to kind of shrink back and say, I'm not that important. No, understand, you are essential to the functioning of this church. This church would not be what it should be unless you are actively and passionately exercising the gift that God has given you, whatever that gift is. No matter whether it looks like the giftedness of another person. In fact, it should not look like the giftedness of another person, because God has given you a unique way of exercising your giftedness in the church to display His glory. So understand the picture. Understand the nature of the body. And trust that God has sovereignly placed you. Like, your gifts, your personality, the level, the time that you have to give to this ministry, the money that you have to give to this ministry, trust all that is within God's sovereign hand. Like, He didn't make a mistake at all in what He, in the kind of looks He gave you, in the kind of personality He gave you, in the kind of earning power He gave you. He didn't make a mistake. Right? So when you doubt your role in the church, what are you really doubting? You're really doubting God's good sovereignty. Like, the fact you're saying God's really not, either really, He's really not in control, or He's in control and doesn't really care. You understand God has placed these as He will. And where do I get this? This is exactly what Paul is saying in verse 11. All these worketh that one in the self same spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Okay? This is the will of God. Now, that's the attitude of self-isolation. That's one attitude that must be resisted if you're going to be a thriving member of this church. Okay? So first of all, get the picture, and the picture is what? The church is a body. And the second point is resist two attitudes. The first attitude is the attitude of self-isolation, and the second attitude we see in verses 21 through 24. Okay? And this is what we've referred to this. Let me read these four verses again, and you see if you could come up with a really good description of what this attitude is. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. Okay, so what is this attitude? As we look at the dialogue, let's just listen to what these members of the body are saying, in particular the eye talking to the hand and the head talking to the feet. What sort of attitude are you picking up from the eye here? They're saying, I have no need of you. What sort of attitude is this? Okay, superiority, self-importance. Brother Hatcher said earlier, pride. Okay, there's this attitude of like, whereas before, the attitude of self-isolation the member would compare himself to another person and have a low estimation of himself. Like, I'm so not important that I'm just going to kind of back up, withdraw, and not exercise my gift here. In the other case, this person is comparing, when he compares himself, he's like, oh, I'm so important that I don't need anybody else, okay? So we're just going to call this attitude, great descriptions, by the way, you're getting it, this is kind of lame maybe, but we're just going to call this others isolation, okay? Where instead of quarantining myself, I'm going to quarantine other people, okay? It's like, you? I don't need you. I'm going to put you in this little box here, and you stay there because you're really not that important. Why? Because I've looked and I've kind of surveyed this church and I've realized, hey, I rate pretty high. And when I look at this other person, I'm like, I can't really imagine what you can possibly contribute to my spiritual being. I really can't. I'm sorry. Now, obviously, this is not the sort of thing that people are going to be saying out loud. These are the sort of things that people say in their own mind, or via subtle prayer requests, or in kind of just backhanded jabs, or just in the setting of someone of your home, like, oh, poor so-and-so, you know, let's just try to be a blessing to them, no matter what their lack of giftedness is. I don't know what sort of superior sounding, spiritual sounding ways you could express this attitude, but it's isolating other people. And again, if this is your tendency, let's be honest with ourselves, okay? It could be your tendency. Maybe you lean toward the self-isolation. I'm not important. I compare negatively toward other people. Or maybe you tend toward this others isolation. Like, I'm so important that I look at a person and I'm like, no, sorry. I just don't need you. What do you contribute here? Okay, whatever your tendency is, can you be honest about that? And again, how is this corrected? the same way the other problem is corrected. Understand the picture. The church is a body with many members, and you cannot do without any single one of them. What does Paul say here in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If you're an eye and you think you're so important, and if you think, man, if everyone could just clone me, if I could just be cloned, and this church would just be all me's, what a wonderful place it would be. I mean, now that would be a sort of church I would go to, if it's just like people all me, because I like me, all right? And Paul is saying, what? If the body were all one member, it would be a monstrosity. It'd be grotesque. It'd be an eyeball rolling along the floor with no feet to get it along, with no ears to help it hear, with no brain. I mean, what's going on here? Paul is saying that a member of a body by itself makes absolutely no sense. If I saw an ear sitting on this pew, I'd be like, there's an ear here. This is so wrong. This is horrible. I don't say, oh, what a well-functioning organ. It's all by itself. There is something grotesque, horrible, and disturbing about separated members of a body, right? This is exactly what we need to understand about our functioning in the church. It can't be all an eye. It can't be all an ear. It can't be without an eye. It can't be without an ear. Can't be without the feet. It can't be without the hands. Paul says, you're one body, each member, your members one of another. So whether you have this attitude of others' isolation, this prideful attitude, if you have an attitude of others, of self-isolation, this attitude of demeaning toward yourself, you need to understand the big picture of the body here. Now, I said that I'll have 3 points that will help us understand this passage. The first point is understand the picture. This is exactly what Paul's doing. He's describing the church as a body with many, many members. To resist these two wrong attitudes, the attitude of self-isolation and the attitude of others' isolation. And then third here is to embrace the results of it. Because verse 25, here is what's going to happen when we get this, okay? This is what this church is going to look like when you really embrace the picture of the church as a body and when you resist, consciously resist these attitudes. Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Okay, so what is going to happen when every member of this church and when gets the picture of the church as a body and resists these attitudes? Okay, what can you expect as a result? Well, this is what Paul is saying. This word that, if you look at verse 25, the word that here is implying a result, okay? Here's what's going to happen. First of all, unity, okay? There's going to be unity here. He says that there should be no schism. He expresses it negatively. Issues between individuals can become resolved. When you realize, instead of despising her, I should love and value her. Instead of thinking that he has nothing to contribute to me, every time I see him, when I come to church, I should think, you know, there's something I can learn from him. There's something that I should value in him. And I should humble myself and learn it. Humble myself and be accepting of him. There's unity. Okay? What else is going to happen? There's going to be mutual care. This is also in verse 25. But the members should have the same care one for another. All right. So when you get the picture of the body being the church being a body, you're going to care more for the other members. Instead of having this sort of attitude that says, well, I'm sorry, they're just struggling and It's too bad. All right, I'm not going to do anything about it. You realize that's part of me. That person, no matter how much on the periphery they seem to be, no matter how fringe they seem to be, if they're suffering, you're going to take an ownership in what's going on in their life. That's why I love it the way Brother Hatcher started these prayer requests. Like, that's something that I understand that you do at the beginning of your Sunday school periods when you take requests. I mean, that is a wonderful way to show care for one another. There's this mutual care. And there's also this sympathy in verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, here's the tendency of a person that has either one of these bad attitudes, these attitudes that we should resist. When the person that we despise, when they suffer, we're like, pretty sure they got what was coming to them. And there is a kind of sense of being happy about this, right? When they suffer. Or when another person gets honored, you just feel jealous, right? But what Paul's saying, when you get this, when one member is honored, everybody rejoices. It's a good thing for everybody. You don't have this jealousy, because that's part of me. And when one member suffers, then everybody suffers. So this goes both ways. This means that this church is both going to rejoice more and suffer more. A church that feels little, that rejoices little and suffers little, means that it's a church that's not truly unified. Because at any given time, there is a member in this church that is suffering. And at any given time, when every person in the church knows about that, they suffer too. They suffer through the suffering of that person. So, are you the sort of person that likes to say, I don't want to think about all these. There's some really painful requests on our prayer request sheet, and I'd rather just not think about it. Or are you willing to suffer with them? Because when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. When one member of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices with it. So, that's this passage. So I've gone through these three points and helped us understand this. We need to see the, in order to be a thriving member of a church, we need to understand the picture, and the picture as the church as a body, right? And then we need to resist these two wrong attitudes that Paul describes through the dialogue among the members, on the one hand, this attitude of saying, I'm not needed here because I'm not very important. That's the attitude of self-isolation. And the other attitude of others' isolation. Well, I'm so important that I don't need him. Okay, resist those attitudes. And then we embrace the results. The results are unity. The results are mutual care. The results are sympathy. And then here's just some practical takeaway points. And I do want to open it up a little bit and us talk about this. Maybe the way that this could be even more practical in our lives. But one point is this, that we could just take away from this lesson, this chapter. Realize what kind of wrong attitude you tend to lean toward, okay? So just think about that for yourself. Do you tend to lean toward the attitude that says, I'm not needed here? Is that you? Or do you tend to lean toward the attitude that says, I'm so important and there's someone else I don't need? Or you might have a little bit of both, okay? You might be the sort of person that when you look at one kind of giftedness, you say, oh man, they are so talented and they're so gifted in this area that I'm just gonna step away from that and kind of pull away in this area. But then when you look at someone else, you think, well, at least I'm better than she is. At least I'm like more talented in that area than he is. Okay. So what do you tend to lean toward? And that's one practical takeaway. Here's another one. Be willing, as Paul says in verse 26, be willing to suffer with other people. All right. Be willing to enter into the suffering of those other people in the church. You see a prayer request list, you hear a need, and you enter into that need. You enter into that suffering. And that's another real practical takeaway, something that you could do in response to this truth. And the third thing here is to trust God's sovereign placement of you in the body. Like, you think about where God has put you in your life circumstances right now. Like God has uniquely gifted you. God has given you your certain burdens, a certain way of expressing yourself, a certain personality, and God will use that in this church for His glory. God will not neglect what He's sovereignly placed in the church there. So, the way Paul wraps this up in verse 27 is this: now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular. So are we going to embrace this? Are we going to have this spirit of unity that springs from the fact that we are a body and individually members? Or are we going to continue to isolate ourselves from ourselves? This is one body, many members. This is something that every single one of us needs to grasp here. So let's kind of step back from the passage here, and I want to just, I know this is a little risky here, but I take risks every once in a while. But maybe just hear from you. What, I don't know your church, and I told your pastor, I emailed him what I'd be speaking on, and I said, I'm glad you didn't tell me or suggest what to speak on, so in case I hit any raw nerves or just, you know, preach on something that like, oh, this is actually going on in the church right now, your pastor, Pastor McAvoy, is not to blame at all, okay? He told me nothing. He didn't say, yeah, you might want to preach on like being nicer to the pastor or something. He didn't say anything like that, right? I prayed about this, and I decided that as I preach and teach today in the worship service to follow, and then in the evening service tonight, I want to preach on messages related to life as a church, like life in the body, right? How we relate to one another. And I wanted to start out with this 1 Corinthians 12 passage, kind of laying the foundation here for scripturally for how that's going to happen, just how we view ourselves, right? So I want to just open up to you all. What, as you think about the way this church functions, what are some practical things that you can take away with in terms of your relationship with other people or the way you function as a church from this passage that you feel like this is something that we can do in response to this? So I'm just going to open up. Anybody want to volunteer some ways that you feel like this is something that we can do differently or we can do better as we respond to God's word here, grasping the picture of the church as a body, as members, ourselves individually being members. You think about these two attitudes to be resisted. What do you think? Any thoughts here as to how we could make this practical? And I promise I won't. Is this being broadcasted live or recorded? Is Pastor McAvoy going to listen to this? I don't know what's going on here, but yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I know I tend to be self-isolated. And I think it all comes down to being a lack of self-confidence, mm-hmm. translating to a lack of confidence in God. Mm-hmm. That's kind of what I struggle with. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to work on it.
Good. Yeah. Good. I think just identifying what you tend to do and then identifying what the root of it is. I think the way you put it is really great. So you're linking it right to your view of God. And God has given you, understanding God has given you the talents and the gifts that He wants you to have. And you're most effective when you use those, not someone else's, right? That may seem to be better. Yeah. Good. Someone else? Yes. Yeah, that's good. That long-term suffering, when it initially starts, like, oh, you know, someone is diagnosed with a sickness, and it's a really big deal at first, and maybe that person gets showers of cards and stuff like that. But life for us moves on, but that person is still in it. And it can be so easy for us to forget. That's a great reminder. Someone else. How we can just really flesh out as a church the teaching here in 1 Corinthians 12. Great feedback from this side of the auditorium. Is this the talkative side? Is this the mouth side of the church? And these are the ears over, these are the ears. Oh, we got one mouth over there. Okay, go ahead.
I agree with Troy, but I'm just
You agree with him?
I do agree with him.
Okay, good.
I'm more of self-isolationist, but I look at it from a different standpoint. I get overburdened with the struggles I'm facing, and that causes me to lose my focus. Hmm. My focus then is on trying to fix the problem rather than trying to be God.
Good. Very good. That's helpful to recognize in yourself, isn't it? Yeah. Good.
I like it, what you brought up about asking yourself what you can learn from others. Mm-hmm. Because I think, honestly, probably all are somewhere in between one time or another. Mm-hmm. We can easily go past people without thinking, what can I learn from them?
Yeah.
And as people struggle to find the gifts that God's given sometimes, though, they're there, they might not realize them. Helping people come along and develop the gifts that God has given them to use in the body may be clear to them if we ask or come alongside them and ask that question. Mm-hmm. What can I learn? We can learn something.
Yeah, that's good.
And they might learn what God's placed in the body.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
I think some people really struggle with the gift just doesn't seem to be as visible, mm-hmm. as maybe useful as others. So what is it?
Yeah.
What there is something there.
Yeah. That's a good point, I think. Even in letting people exercise their gifts and not just being in such a rush we just blow right by them, but realizing this person, I need this person. Like am I giving this person the time to minister here in the church? That's good. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
I think one thing that I know I neglect to do sometimes is to take the time to thank someone for the encouragement that they offer, mm-hmm. in whatever aspect. You know, I'll take the prayer and say, well, thank you, and move about my day and not really reflect on, they care enough to do that, and yeah. I should care enough to give a thoughtful thanks for that.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, that's good. That's very good. Maybe just a couple more if we have them, and then I'm going to wrap it up with one more thing. Anyone else? I think it's so helpful to hear from you all. You've processed this passage and these truths, and now you're thinking, okay, what would this look like in real life? This is very valuable for us to do. Okay, one way is as we go into the worship service in just a couple minutes, I think this thought will help us become really focused. Just in the singing, thinking about the church being a body and each part being integral, you think about when we're going to be singing, and Brother Hatch will be leading the singing, I understand, right? Good. Yeah. You think about every voice being an important part, just in our worship. What does it take for the church to come together and glorify God this morning? It required each person in this room to get up this morning and get dressed and take all, especially if you have young kids, you take all the effort of getting them ready and coming here. And it takes a musician, it takes a leader, it takes a believer. I don't know what sort of hymns we're going to be singing, but probably many, many years ago to have the discipline and training to write a poem and for it to be put to music and for that to be preserved in a hymn book and all of these little paths of God's people joining together, whether it be a hymn writer, whether it be a musician, whether it be a mom getting her kids dressed to come to church this morning, and it's happening, it's going to happen because God's people are functioning as a body this morning. And when God's people function together in unity, God is glorified, right? By God's people putting aside the differences, those extraneous peripheral differences they have, and enjoying what we share together in Christ. And that's truly what unifies us.